Chapter 3, verse 26 this morning, John 3, 26. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing and all are coming to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. And Father, I pray that you would bless this morning as we look into your word. I ask that you would help me to convey the truths that you have given to me, the application of that truth. I pray that you would help us, help me as well, help me and each of us to apply the truths and to make it real in our lives. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so here in verse 26, let me read it again, and then as I'm reading it, think to yourself or see if anything jumps off the page to you. It says, they came to John, the disciples, John's disciples come to him and say, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing and all are coming to him. All right, two things really jumped out at me when I was reading that and studying that.
Just want to say, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given to him.
Okay, all right. Anything that we have is given to us by the Father, okay?
The fact that it says that he was with me on the cross to pray.
Okay. The fact that he was, they were saying, you know, the guy that you were with on the other side of the Jordan or when you were with him there, all right? Okay, so they lifted John to a little higher position than Christ there because they called John the rabbi, but then the other guy was just, you know, he's just the other guy that you were with. All right.
Well, it says that you, this fellow that you were testifying of, and yet they're surprised that John was testifying about this person coming who was the Christ. And yet they're kind of upset or seem concerned that he's getting more glory now than John is, or he's getting more disciples than John is.
Right. And that's kind of it. The two things that really jumped off at me was, you know, it's almost as though the John's disciples are offended that Jesus is baptizing. They feel that John should be the one that's being honored because it's almost like, you know, hey, you're the one that testified of Jesus. You're the one that, you know, kind of pushed him in the limelight and, you know, you gave him his start. You know, if it hadn't been for you, you know, he'd just be that guy. You know, he still wouldn't be anything. He wouldn't be doing anything. And so they had the mindset that John should be the one that should be magnified and exemplified or glorified because of him, you know, even helping Jesus and doing anything with Jesus. And so they were still thinking that John should be lifted up in the eyes of the people rather than Christ. Yes, Mary. They were being baptized to repentance.
Yeah.
Right. They were repenting of their sin or repenting of just wrongdoing and trying to, you know, move in a just in a public symbolic means of, you know, I'm repenting of my sin and I'm going to live a different life, a new life.
Was it derived from when the priest to go in for the Day of Atonement, his ritualistic washing and cleansing of his sin before he went in for the
Right. There were several. There were several purifications and cleansings and different things that had been in Jewish culture, and then they'd kind of been added upon and grown. But the baptism that John started was a little different, I think, than the others, because the others, you know, it was more the ritual cleansing of yourself. You know, or the priest would say, go cleanse yourself. You know, the priest didn't actually baptize you or symbolically cleanse you. You did it yourself, or under his direction or the direction of the law. So it was a little different in that John was actually, or his disciples were baptizing them.
Yeah, because I don't know if this passage or that passage for the kind of a proof text of whether it's a believer's baptism, but the more...
Yeah, no.
It has nothing to do with
it's just strictly, you know, a baptism of repentance. And people signifying, they heard the preaching of John, they were convicted of sin, and wanting to live a different lifestyle, have a different lifestyle.
Like a traditional, long-running...
No.
Kind of something, this great prophet.
Right. Yes. I mean, it had some basis in the customs of the Jews for the cleansing and the ritual cleansings, but I think, and I can look at it some more, unless, Mike, you might know, because I know you're really good in history, Michael. But I don't see in the Old Testament where, you know, priests or Levites or anybody else were baptizing people for sin or for uncleanness. Yes.
Is this the only time that there's reference that Christ actually was baptized? I don't recall seeing any other scripture in the New Testament that indicates that.
Just actually in chapter 4 and verse 1 there, or verse 2, you know, it says that when they heard Jesus made him baptize more disciples than John, it says though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples. So Jesus himself wasn't baptizing, but his disciples were. And yes, it was very kind of short-lived. There wasn't, once John kind of passed off the scene, you really don't see much baptism again till the church is started and begun. Yes. Right, or the Messiah, you know, and it's there in verse 31. I'm glad you brought that up. He says, you know, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water, and so I guess his baptism of repentance, or the Jews that were believing that the Messiah was coming, and they were showing that faith but through their baptism. That Christ was coming, or that the Messiah was coming. And so, any other comments on that before we move forward? Back to verse 26 then. So the conflict that John's disciples were experiencing was strengthened by the fact that people were following Jesus. And, you know, the other thing that kind of jumped out at me, he says, and all are coming to him. You know, and again, obviously that's an exaggeration. Right. But what is our human nature when we're upset and we are unhappy about something? We start generalizing, exaggerating, don't we? Right. Everybody hates me. Nobody likes me. You know, you always do that. You know, and if you get in a confrontation with your spouse, you know, you always say that. You never do that. It's not always. It's not never. You know, it's some of the time, you know, so again, you know, let's not exaggerate. Let's be careful, you know, and I used to say this to my girls all the time, especially one of them. But I'd say, you know, say what you mean and mean what you say. And again, my dad used to say that to us, you know, but, you know, say what you mean what you say, and you know, be honest about it, and you know, be legitimate in what you're saying. And so, you know, John's disciples were thinking like followers of men rather than like followers of Christ, you know, and that was the bottom line. And they mistook the fact that just because Jesus was being used more, or seemed to be used more of God than John, that it took away from John. You know, and they were looking at it again more as a popularity contest. You know, whoever's most popular is the one that's being most used or is most blessed. And we've got to get away from that. So let me ask this then. Is it wrong for followers to be loyal and supportive of their leader? All right, because obviously, what do we see in verse 26? John's disciples are very loyal to him. You know, they're very supportive of him. You know, so again, in and of itself, is that wrong? All right, no. All right, because again, if you're a leader, you know, and you have people that are following you, if you're an employer and you have people that you have hired to work for you, what do you want from them? You want loyalty and support. You know, it's very difficult to be a leader and have people backstabbing and talking about you and down, you know, putting you down to others and on and on. You can't lead if that's your support group. You know, as a leader, you have to have a good base of supporters that are going to follow you, that are going to be faithful and loyal to you. And again, and within the realm of reason and right. All right. I'm not saying, you know, follow somebody, you know, just, you know, to the ends of the earth, you know, when they're going off the cliff and you know, they're so far from right that, you know, you just follow them out of blind loyalty. All right. So obviously we're not talking that. All right. But we do need followers. You know, Pastor Sean needs people to follow him and to be loyal to him and to support him. And each leader needs that. Now, at the point in time that you can't loyally follow him, or you feel as though there's some point that is, again, as we see from the message this morning, that there's such sharp disagreement or contention, you know what, sometimes separation is necessary. But when the separation occurs, it's done biblically. You know, it's done peaceably. And so we do need to be loyal. We do need to be supportive of our leaders. So then, is it wrong to feel badly or hurt when someone stops following one leader and starts following another? Yes.
I will say they did have what I would call a reasonable approach to the concern, is that they came and talked to John.
Right.
Oftentimes we do, and I'll say this in a public setting. The latest incident with Target and their move to open up restrooms to whoever wants to use, or the changing rooms or so forth. And I've heard people say, well, I'm going to boycott, or I'm going to do this. If you don't let them know what you're doing, it's like doing nothing. You haven't. And so when we are following a leader and we have a disagreement with them, our best thing is to, or our concern is to talk to that person.
Yes.
And
right.
Be up front so that maybe you misunderstood something.
Right.
And they have the opportunity to share in the discussion. And too often times our response to things is, well, I'm just going to take off and nobody knows what's the issue.
Right. And it's probably a little more difficult with a corporation because they don't really,
yeah,
to some degree,
but
yes. Right.
Whatever,
yes.
You know, when we have disagreements with a teacher or a deacon or a pastor or whatever, to just get a hug and march out and never come back.
Right. And yes. And when we, yes, and that's, you know, Pastor mentions that this morning in his sermon, you know, that when a contention arises, you know, you deal with it biblically, deal with it appropriately.
Right.
Greg, you said something a minute ago, I think. Yes, no, no. Okay. I think you were answering the question, is it wrong to feel badly or hurt when someone stops following one leader and starts following another?
No.
No. All right. And again, right. You know, again, you know, if somebody leaves Berean and goes to another church in town, you know, is it wrong for pastor to feel badly about that or to feel hurt by that? All right. No, it's not wrong. Now, obviously, what you can't dwell on that. You can't just keep thinking, oh, you know, they don't like me and woe is me and, you know, have the pity party and all of that. But again, as a leader, as a someone that's leading an organization or leading a ministry, you know, yes, it hurts when people leave. You know, it makes you feel sorrowful, you feel hurt. But the flip side of that point is, you know, if they're going to another gospel preaching church, what can you rejoice in? That they're hearing the gospel. That, okay, I couldn't minister to them. I was not able to minister and meet the needs, you know, that they felt they have in their life. But if they can go to another ministry where their needs are met and they can grow spiritually, they can be spoken to by the Holy Spirit and grow and mature, then you know what? I'm happy for them. You know, I'm glad that they're able to do that. You know, if someone else can speak into their lives more than I can, then so be it. And that's the attitude that we have to have. You know, because again, you know, Pastor, you know, obviously Pastor Sean can't speak into the life of every Christian in Fayetteville.
Yeah, right.
You know, it's not going to happen. You know, if it was, you know, we'd have a much larger church than we do. All right. So obviously that's not God's intent. But we can rejoice that there are other ministries in town, and we might not agree with them wholeheartedly on every point and everything. But you know what? If they're preaching the gospel, if they're making disciples, if they're meeting the needs of people, we can rejoice in the fact that there are other places that people can go to be ministered to and can receive truth and to mature. You know, it's the same, you know, even within our church, you know, there's different Bible studies, different ministries, different, you know, Sunday school classes, different ladies studies, different. There's such a plethora of things that you can do to learn the Word of God and to grow as a believer and to mature, you know, and so, you know, you have to figure out what is the best means for you to learn and to mature and to grow in the things of God. And so, you know, yes, does it hurt? Sure. Should it bother a leader? Yes, it should. But again, we rejoice that that people can continue to learn and grow. So should John have stopped his ministry and become a disciple or follower of Christ? All right, because he was still doing his baptisms, and then, you know, his disciples said, you know, hey, you know, Jesus is over there and they're baptizing too. You know, and they were, it seems like the contention was, you know, Jesus and his guys shouldn't be baptizing because, you know, John, you started that. This is your thing. You have a monopoly on the baptism thing. You know, and nobody else should be doing it. So at this point, should John have quit and said, you know what, I'm just going to go follow Jesus and be his disciple too? All right, now.
Yeah, John was saying, I teach, or I baptize you for the repentance of sin. Christ is the one who cleanses the soul.
Right, but they were still, Jesus and his disciples were still baptizing John's baptism of repentance and coming Messiah. You know, so John could have stopped his ministry and been, you know, just said, well, you know, let's all just go follow Jesus.
Yeah. He was never rebuked or told not to.
Okay.
I mean, even when he was in prison, when he said his disciples back, Jesus said, oh, are you really this guy?
All right, so when should we stop working in one ministry to do something different? And basically, that's the bottom line. Because what was John commissioned to do? John the Baptist. He was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. So, until
then, John could be here, Christ.
Yes.
And it covered
Because John can still proclaim preparing the way of the Lord. The Messiah is coming. The Messiah is here. You know, and it did not take away from his ministry and what he was told to do, what he was commissioned to do by God. And so he continued to do what he was told, what he knew that he was here on earth to do. He continued in that. He was faithful to do his work, his service, his ministry. You know, he didn't get upset because, oh, well, now this guy has his ministry and he's taking some of my people. And so, you know, I'm just going to go, you know, quit. I'm going to give up or I'm going to go do something else. No, he just said, you know what, this is what God's given me to do and I'm going to keep doing it. And I'm going to keep doing it until God changes his mind. And, you know, as we get farther in John, God did change his mind. You know, at some point, John the Baptist did get put in prison. John the Baptist was beheaded. His ministry ended. And God, that was in his hands, though. You know, he controlled when John's ministry stopped, not John deciding that. Mary? Right, people to Christ, right. You know, so yes, as long as the ministry is continuing to point Christ, make disciples, do what the scripture intends them to do, you know, you maintain in that until God leads you otherwise or until God gives you a new purpose. And for John the Baptist, you know, his purpose was to continue proclaiming the name of Christ. So then we get to verse 27 through 29. John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it's been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled." And I just that last statement that John made there, we'll come back to that. But just, you know, just his attitude of just, you know, my joy is fulfilled. You know, I'm the friend of the bridegroom and I am so perfectly content and happy and okay with that. That's all John wanted. You know, he didn't have to have more. So who determines our ministry opportunities? God does, right? So again, and these are things we have to ask ourselves. Who determines my ministry opportunities? God does. Is God sovereign? Well, yes, of course he is. So should I trust God's sovereignty? Well, yes, I should. So does that mean that I should just sit back and let God work while I do nothing? No. You know, yes, God is sovereign. God's going to give me a ministry. God's going to give me work to do. But I have to do the work. You know, I have to get involved. I have to be participating. I have to do, you know, and I don't know if it's the best way of saying it, but, you know, I have to do my part. You know, God does his part and enables me to do my part. I just have to make sure that I'm doing it and that I'm putting the feet to the effort there.
Well, I mean, it's like the Romans 10. We aren't to take on more responsibility than we are told to do. Like in the delivery of the gospel. It's our job to deliver the gospel, not to convert the person.
Right. But we are to work as diligently as possible to proclaim the gospel and to share the gospel. Okay, so whatever ministry we have, whatever opportunities that we face are given to us by God. All right, 1 Corinthians 4:7, he says, "For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" And so he's talking about, Paul's talking to the Corinthians here. But, you know, he says, you know, everything you have was given to you by God. And so accept the fact that these things were given to you by God, that you need to be using them, you need to be utilizing them, you need to be working them to their fullest potential, and be faithful in what God has given you. And don't turn your backs on that. John states again that he was not the Messiah. So again, he's reinforcing to his disciples, just like he did back in John 1. But he says, you know, he says, "I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the one. You know, you don't quit looking at me like I'm the Savior. I'm not. You know, I'm the one preparing the way. I'm the one leading up to the Messiah." And I think he was, again, trying to reinforce that to his disciples. And again, we see references to that all the way back in Malachi 3. And then it's repeated in Matthew 11, Mark 1, and Luke 7, you know, just referencing back to the Old Testament. But again, the prophecy back in Malachi that one would come to prepare the way, that one would come to proclaim the name of Christ coming. Let me read that for you. Right there. It says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." And then again, Matthew, Mark, Luke, they all use that reference in explaining who John is and showing him. And then John conveyed his understanding of this, you know, in the bride and the bridegroom category. And so what was the job? It's changed, I know, today to our society, our culture is a little different. But what was the job of the best man? And some of it might still be true today, but
make him the center.
All right, make the bridegroom the center of the event. What else? Anybody historically go back a few years? All right, the bridegroom actually was your wedding coordinator, what we would call today. They were the one that organized the details of the wedding. And so the bridegroom, or the best man kind of guy, you know, he was the man that was getting everything together. He was working all the details. He was making the schedule, getting all that. He presided over the wedding. You know, again, very similar to what we would call our nursery coordinator today. You know, he was the one making sure everybody came in at the right time and did what they were supposed to do and knew what they were supposed to do, and that, you know, things went according to the plan, and that they were on time. You know, his success or failure was based on how many problems were not resolved during the event. Because again, we all know that, you know, problems come up. But the best man's job was to figure out and resolve those problems and get them taken care of. You know, his satisfaction, the best man's joy, came by resolving the problems and making sure that the groom was not disturbed. You know, because again, who ultimately was responsible for the wedding? The groom was. You know, it was his event, it was his party. But the best man was the one that was supposed to make sure that nothing reached the groom to detract from the event and to bother him. Because again, the whole purpose of the groom being there was to receive the glory or receive the limelight from those in attendance, and to be looking at him and to be encouraging him. And so the groom didn't want to have to worry about the problems. And so to the greater degree that the groom could relax and enjoy the wedding, the more fulfilled and content the best man was. Because he knew, okay, I've done my job. The groom can completely enjoy the whole wedding feast, the whole wedding encounter, and not be bothered with anything. I'll take care of all of it for him. And he found the joy, he found his contentment in doing that. And John the Baptist, that's what he was trying to parallel. That's what he was trying to get across to his disciples, that, you know what, my complete and total joy, my fulfilled contentment is in just making Jesus shine, making all the glory on him. And then verse 30, he says, "He must increase, but I must decrease." And again, what an awesome attitude and perspective John had about his role and his position. And he was totally okay with it. And again, it reveals John's unusual humility. Because he was more concerned about what people thought about Jesus than he was with what they thought about him. You know, and that is so foreign to us today. Because today, You know what? I really think that the most people are more concerned about what do people think about me than what do people think about somebody else. You know, and if I feel like I can, you know, if I feel like I can kind of put Walter down a little bit so people think more of me, guess what? I'm probably going to do that. But it's not right. You know, that's not what John did. John didn't put Jesus down just so he could look a little better to his disciples or to the crowds. He was willing to put himself down so that Jesus could be elevated. Walter?
Would you say that this is John recognizing the beginning of the end of his ministry?
I think so, yes. I think John realized that, you know what, the Messiah is here, the Messiah's ministry or his. And again, I think John probably, like most Jews, probably thought that Messiah was coming to establish a kingdom. And so his thought was, you know, Jesus is here. He's going to establish his kingdom. And so as the kingdom explodes and takes off, I'm just going to be part of that kingdom. You know, I've prepared the way. I've done my job. I'm going to keep preaching Jesus. But, you know, I'm going to have a place in that kingdom. And so he was OK with that. You know, he was OK with, OK, I'm not the greatest. I'm just the voice. You know, here's the king and I'll have a part in his kingdom one day. And I'm perfectly content with that.
But we are saying that John did recognize.
I think he recognized that his ministry, that Jesus's ministry was going to become greater and his was becoming less.
But that he was also,
and
he understood what Jesus' ministry was that Jesus was coming to be that sacrifice?
No, I think John was thinking Jesus was coming to establish a kingdom.
Even with the statement of
the Lamb of God, yes.
God takes away the sins of the world.
Yes. Because again, I think in the Jews' mind, their thought was the kingdom was the salvation of Israel.
Like the taking away of Rome from
Israel. Right, yes. And so we will continue there with the lamp and shining light next week. Father, I pray that you would use the scriptures. I pray that you would help us to have a proper attitude about ourselves, about you. May we strive to exalt you, and through our lives, through our words, through our actions, may we promote you and magnify you. Help us to be humble and to act humbly in all that we do. In Christ's name, amen.